Turn in your Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, verse 18. Mark chapter 2, verse 18, and when you get it, if you'll stand, please. Verse 18 starts, "The disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting. Then they came and said to him, Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, Can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and then they will fast in those days. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else a new piece pulls away from the old, and the tear is made worse. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts in the wineskins, and the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But the new wine must be put into new wineskins." Let's pray. Father, as we go into your word this morning, I just pray that your Holy Spirit will open our eyes and our minds to see it, to understand the teaching that you have for us. Be with me as I relay your message, just to simply be your messenger, Father. We ask that you speak to us. We yearn for your word, Lord. And I pray that for everyone, for every church today, that there would be a yearning for simply your word in our hearts. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Today is a remembrance of sorts of 9/11, that happened years ago now, to our nation. I didn't prepare a sermon on that today, but that's okay. We will remember those brave people, as you saw on your TV, most of you run into those buildings to save others. We always remember our law enforcement and our people that are in that side of it, and other people. Some people will say that that's the day that America changed the most, either for good or for bad. We all know and we all say we saw as the churches were filled the next Sunday with people because of tragedy, because there was something in their life that said they need to reach out somewhere. There was a horror in their life, there was a need, there was an emptiness, there was a point of being scared. And we always reach out for something. And many reached out to God, whether they knew him or whether they did not. Something within them told them they needed to be at church, right? And so we saw where the churches were slammed full. What happened? Churches aren't full today, most of them. We get back to being comfortable. We get back to living under God's blessings. We get back to taking them for granted. And we get back to our old way of life of falling away. I don't think America started to change then. I think it was way before then. We pray for our nation. We pray that God would save our nation. I'm not so sure that my prayers need to change, that God help us live and do what you want us to within this nation as it is now. I'm not trying to be a downer. I'm trying to say we need to be watchers. We need to be able to determine the times that the Bible says. And we need to realize that people have turned away from God. But he has us here for a reason as his church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We are not on the defensive. We are on the offensive. We have the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to boldly stand and, as I pray, keep our heads up and look forward and do the work of the Lord. It doesn't matter where we are or where we live, right? We serve him. I said I didn't have a message on that, but there you go. But it kind of goes along with this today. Jesus, we're going to look at two different things. Right in the middle of Mark, where Jesus is in the process of bringing a people that had fallen away from God a little bit and had a form of religion, the scribes and the Pharisees. We talked a little bit about this Wednesday night. The scribes and the Pharisees had taken the law and had actually tried what they call to improve upon it. I mentioned what they call the oral traditions which came from the scribes. In other words, the scribes, as I told on Wednesday night, they were not only those that copied down the law, they became so good at it that they became the experts in the law. Jesus mentions the scribes and the Pharisees, but it was mainly the scribes that started to change things. They will tell you that the oral tradition, which is what the scribes took of the law of Moses, and they didn't do it on purpose at first, I don't think, but they started to try to improve on it, as man always does. So from the books and the laws of Moses came extra things that they started to add. And they say that the oral tradition became as important to the Israelites as the original law was. And so Jesus came into the world dealing with that. So he had to find a way, which God can do, to show a people that was used to that tradition, okay? He had to find a way to show them that there was going to be something new that was going to come out of the old. Okay? We all deal with that. We have something old that we want to replace with something new. I don't get to all the time, because when I go to the CEO, she says, well, let's look at that. You know, you just can't go get it when you want it. You know, I may want it, but that's fine. Sometimes we have something that's old and they've come out with something that's new, then you can put on the old and even make it better, right? Sometimes the old is just completely worn out and it needs to be replaced with the new. So Jesus came with his teaching and his preaching that was going to be a new covenant, that was going to be something brand new, but he just couldn't come out and blurt it out. They wouldn't have accepted that at all. So he did it in parables. He did it in teachings. He did it in the way that they would accept, and still many, many of them rejected it in the end. So we see that here in Mark as he's trying to teach them a lesson of the old and the new. The love of Jesus for all kinds of sinners, his initiative in seeking them, his giving them full acceptance, and his desire to have close fellowship with them was a new and revolutionary element in religion and morals. That wasn't taught before. Religion was always kind of strict. And God had to do that at the beginning. He was bringing a people out of Egypt that was used to the gods of Egypt, even though they had the teachings of Jacob and they yearned for God, the God of Jacob, to come and release them from that. The idols of Egypt had started to infiltrate them. And even though later, even on, we see in the desert where they knew God led them, they still did what? They still turned back and still yearned for the few gods that they thought could help them out of Egypt. And so this that Jesus came teaching was kind of like a rebel, wasn't it? It was something new. It was something that wasn't heard of, that God actually wanted a close relationship with people that he had created. The new compared to the old, as I said. You can't hold on to old life when Jesus gives you a new one. You agree with that? You can't hold on to old life when Jesus gives you a new one. And we're going to see that's partly what his teaching was about, because we do that even today. People try to do that even today. We call it riding the fence in other parts of our life. It doesn't work in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18, the disciples of John and the Pharisees were fasting. Then they came and said to him, why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? They were always trying to catch Jesus in something, weren't they? You ever have somebody around you like that that's always trying to point out something you've done wrong or some little thing wrong all through your life? I mean, I do plenty that's wrong, but I don't need people to continually point it out to me, right? But that's what they were always trying to do to Jesus. Always trying to point out, because they knew that he was a godly man. They didn't know exactly who he was at this time, but they knew that he was from God, but they were trying to point out and catch him in something where they can make him look bad to the people. So they caught him with this. It wasn't that Jesus wasn't fasting, but his disciples weren't fasting. And all of John's and all the Pharisees' disciples, even though the Pharisees really didn't have disciples, the scribes might have, the Pharisees didn't, but they had followers, okay? They had some that would kind of follow them and love their traditions and all of that. So they're pointing out, hey, all of these are fasting, but yours are not fasting. Would you tell us why they don't do that? It might have been read this if we wanted to write a little better. John's disciples, okay, John's disciples and of the Pharisees made a practice of fasting, okay? That's what it was, okay? The disciples of John and of the Pharisees were not fasting. So just read it like this. They made a practice of fasting. We're going to see that they took parts of the law that didn't call for all that they did, and they made a law out of it, and they did what? Jesus said, you put a yoke, you put a burden on men. A religious yoke and a religious burden on men that shouldn't be there. Okay? A picture of the old and the new. Fasting had taken on a tradition not really intended in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. The old prescribed fast was on the Day of Atonement, although there was one added later in the book of Zechariah. That was the fast that was called for. Jesus had said, talking to the Pharisees, that where you fast, don't look so pitiful that the people will recognize you for it, right? Remember that? They would fast, and they'd walk around and have this long face because they wanted everybody else to know that they were fasting and they were that religious. Ever know anybody like that? They want you to know how religious they are. Jesus said, don't do that. He didn't say not fast. He said, don't walk around where everybody knows what you're doing it because you're doing it to God. Let it be between you and God. Same way with your giving, he said. Don't tout it to everyone and come up here in the plate, which is a good thing, and throw, if Donnie wants to give $5,000, that's fine. We'll take it. But don't come up here in front of everybody. That's between you and God, right? Right? Okay, that's what he's talking about there. And so don't be recognized for it. As always, man thinks he can improve upon God's commands, and the Pharisees had done that with fasting. As a matter of fact, they had made it to where they would fast every Monday and every Thursday. It had just become an automatic thing. It wasn't unto God. It wasn't something that they were fasting for. It was just automatic. Every Monday and every Thursday they would fast. And so this is where the question comes from here. Partly, hey, we see them fasting all the time, but your disciples don't fast. What's that, Jesus? You must be doing something wrong because we have the traditions handed down to us from God. They didn't know yet of the old and of the new that was coming. Fasting is good if done correctly. I'm not saying we're against fasting. We have fasted. The Baptists believe in fasting. But because it is a Jewish tradition, some Christians in the church, in the early church, the Jewish people, the Judaizers that came into the early church, and you can read this in Corinthians, you can read it in Paul's dealing with them. They followed him around from town to town, trying to do away with him because of the gospel that he was teaching. And they wanted to bring part of the Jewish law into the new, which Jesus brought, and make it accommodate what they believed. And fasting was probably part of that. So some of the early church started to take on some of these traditions where there should be an automatic fast. Okay? Matter of fact, some of the early writings of some of the early church fathers actually went back and said that it might have been the Didache or whatever, that they recommended you don't do it on Monday and Thursdays because that would be like the Pharisees, but we can do it on Wednesdays and maybe Fridays, okay? We can do it twice a week. We'll be different than them, but we need to bring those traditions over. And so that's what they were asking Jesus. And just as the Lord always does, he said, I can take this situation and I'm going to teach you something. There's an old, but I'm bringing in the new. Okay? So they asked Jesus, why don't your disciples fast? Fasting is a matter, by the way, of Christian freedom. It's not an obligation. It's what you do before the Lord, you and him, in a certain situation. You may need to fast for a loved one. You may need to fast for health. There's some reason that you show the Lord. It's not the fast that brings it to you, but it's you showing Lord from your heart, Lord, this is how serious I take it. I'm going to do without something to spend time with you, to show my belief and my faith in you. That's what it is. It's not set on a certain day. It should never be because of tradition. It should be because of your relationship with Christ Jesus. That's what fasting is. So they asked him, why don't your disciples fast? But Jesus was teaching a new way, and he uses a picture of a wedding here, okay, which is wonderful. A wedding is a joyous occasion and not a time for the effects of fasting. Remember what we said about the Pharisees? They'd walk around with this long face, you know, like their best ball team just lost a game, you know, something like that. But Jesus gives a picture of a wedding. So a wedding is a joyous occasion, okay? It's a festive occasion. He said, when the bridegroom is there, it's a time of celebration, right? So go back up to verse 19. He says this, and Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? No, it's a joyous occasion. They're having a celebration here. They're eating and they're enjoying things and they're having fellowship. So there's no fasting that's going to go on there, right? There's no reason for it. while the bridegroom is with them. As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. Oh, but the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and then they will fast in those days. They didn't know that Jesus was teaching and pointing forward to his death. No way they could have known it then, but they would know it after his death. And we in the church know it because it's given to us in Scripture for us to know that, that that's what he was talking about. There was a time when Jesus was with them. He was teaching. He was preaching. He was showing them the new way, and it should be a joyous occasion. There was no reason for his disciples to fast while he was there, but there would be a time of his death on the cross, when there would be a few days there, when they would be mourning, when they didn't know what was going on. That was the time for them to fast and be in prayer, right? That's an example of fasting. That's when they should do it. He's pointing from an old time to a new time that would come, pointing forward to his death. While he was with them, there was teaching, there was preaching, there was healing, there was miracles, there was forgiveness. But as soon as he would be crucified, as I said, that's the time for their fasting. But there will be something new that the world had never seen. Jesus' death would bring permanent forgiveness and permanent forgiveness of sin. Not just as the old way where it was temporary in the sacrificial system that the Lord had laid down for them. The way to God is not through religious practices such as fasting, but through joyful association with Jesus. Been a lot of traditions come down through the years and through the centuries in the church. Not just Baptists, but all denominations. A lot of traditions that man has laid at the feet of other people that they have had to deal with that they never should have had to have dealt with. That has interfered with their relationship with God, with the Lord Jesus Christ. It really has. And it has hampered the gospel in going forward. Look at verse 21. And Jesus starts to teach now about the old and the new. He says, "No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth in an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old, and the tear is made worse." Right? You ladies that sew and whatever, and you take a brand new piece of garment and sew it on an old one, and you wash it, and that new one shrinks, what's happened? It's going to pull and tear something, right? That's what he's talking about here. He shows an illustration that they can relate to. And that's what Jesus always did. He shows us an illustration that we can relate to in life. The old and the new cloth, and the new wine and the old wineskin. I'm assuming, and please don't tell me if you know, but I'm assuming that wine, when it's fermented, it expands or something, right? That's what he's talking about. I'm assuming that. The formation of it. So you put new wine in an old wineskin, and when it expands, it's not good, right? That's what he's talking about. The old wineskin, and something new added in to it. The life that Jesus brings, the new life that he brings. And so the old true, now look at what he's pointing to here. He's pointing back to Judaism, because they started the question with John the Baptist. John was still of the old, even though he was right in the middle, bringing forth repentance and all that. He still was a prophet representing the old Judaism in a way, but the Pharisees surely were. So you had the old system in Judaism, and then now you have Jesus Christ in Christianity. So the contrast here is the old and the new. See what he's doing? The old and the new. So the old true Judaism was not wrong or evil in its time, but its time had passed. Jesus said, "I am the fulfillment of the law. I didn't come to replace the law. I am the fulfillment of it. I will be the new that comes out of the old system," is what he said. The 12 were slow, though, to learn this. Even those that sat under him every single day, and I don't blame them. I wouldn't have known anything, probably. But after his death, the things are revealed to them. They understood these things that he taught, and then they were able to teach them. So the scribes, the Pharisees, and the priests wanted to see these successes that had made themselves into the law and trapped and condemned Jesus. That's what they were trying to do. They had given excesses to the law that kept the people with a bind on. Think of the irony of this, okay? The giver of the law, judged by men that were the abusers of the law. Jesus standing in front of them, being judged, asked to justify himself before them, the abusers of the law, asking the giver of the law to to tell him why he was doing certain things, and he never did. He always answered a question with another question, which, by the way, was kind of traditional back in that time, but Jesus did it in a different way. I've told you, when you see these questions of Jesus, he's always in his question trying to get you and trying to get those that were standing there to ask themselves, okay, what's he saying? Is he claiming to be God? Because that's what he did in almost every single occasion, okay? When he's talking about the bridegroom here, that's what he's talking about in the old and the new. Verse 23 through 27. Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? There's something else they're saying is not lawful. But he said to them, have you never read when David, what he did when he was in need and hungry? He had those with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and he ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priest, and also gave some to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was not made for man, but man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. We're going to get to that last statement in a minute there. God had forbid the work on the Sabbath, right in Exodus. He had forbid them to have a work day upon the Sabbath. He meant that the day was for rest, to worship him, to recognize the works of his hand, right? That's what it was for. So don't get up and go to work, he said. Don't get up and hook up the team and go out and start planting on the Sabbath. But the essentials of life were not restricted. Okay? The scribes through the Pharisees interpreted even picking a few grains of wheat as reaping. You see what it had come down to? They had come up, history tells us, with 39 different things that you couldn't do on the Sabbath just in reaping. That's it. Okay? I told you before that you couldn't sit in a chair and scrape the dirt because that was plowing. I told you Wednesday night, you ladies couldn't look in a mirror and adjust your hair because that was working. Okay? You see what they did with God's law. What was meant to bring worship to God and to think about Him, a day of rest for mankind, had turned into a work for mankind and more of a hindrance than anything else. That was Satan working behind the scenes. So Jesus is trying to tell them, look, I'm coming. What is old and what was perfect under God that you could not keep, I'm bringing something new. I'm bringing something brand new into your life. Jesus pronounced himself as Lord of the Sabbath. The Son of Man, which Jesus called himself a lot, okay, is Lord of the Sabbath. Do you think they recognized what he was saying there? It doesn't say that they questioned that, but do you think they caught that? He is Lord of the Sabbath. That's what he's talking about. He showed his concern for human need. He said, look, David went in when he needed to feed his men because they were more than hungry. They were on their last leg. They needed something. And that's what that bread there was for. God supplies the bread of life for human beings that he has created. It wasn't that the bread was special. It was there for a certain need. But when God has to do it and use it for you in human need, that's what he wants. He's more concerned about that than he is for religious tradition. Okay? He said, don't you remember what David did? God didn't punish him for that. Jesus said, he's trying to say, get away from this tradition that hampers everyone and get down to what they call the spirit of the law. Jesus fought against legalism well before Paul did, and Paul had to fight it his whole time. But it's still here. Legalism is still around. It's been around for a long time. Here's what legalism is, or what it pretends to be. Is to try to secure righteousness in God's sight by what? By good works. James teaches about that. But legalism says, by my good works, I can obtain righteousness before God. It says, by performing the requirements of the law, I can become righteous before God. Legalism says that they believe good works affects their salvation. Legalists focus more on God's laws than the relationship with God. That's where the Pharisees had gotten to. And the scribes had gotten to. But that's alive and well today. There are people that want to bring other things in. Their relationship is one of the last things with God, but they can come to the church and they can be some of the best workers in the church. But they never know how to hit their knees before God. You see, they've seen their parents work in the church and they were born and raised in the church and they think that's what they're supposed to do. So it's a legalistic mindset. My works is what I need to do before God. The term, I need to do better, that's a good term. But I need to do better doesn't work before God. Because I can't do better before God unless I'm led by the Holy Spirit. His grace is what saves me, right? They add human rules to divine laws and treat them as divine. That's exactly what the scribes and Pharisees did. They came up with those things and they started to treat them as if they were from God himself and they were divine and they were not. Okay? Three types of it. They're not seeking to obey God or honor Christ, but they obey rules devoid of any personal relationship. We have people like that today. They'll obey what they think are the rules of the Bible, but they don't have a relationship with Christ at all, and they think they're saved. The Pharisees kept the letter of the law to which they had added it, but missed the spirit of the law, such as healing the sick on the Sabbath, right? They weren't concerned about Jesus healing someone on the Sabbath. They were just upset because he did it on the Sabbath. They missed the complete point of what God is trying to teach. It's what they call the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. God gave the letter of the law, and they took it to excess because they missed what? The spirit of the law, of what God really meant. It's all for human beings. It's all for those that he created to take care of them. That's the spirit of the law. And number three, we must be careful not to add our own rules to God's laws. You ever heard somebody that doesn't really go to church try to quote scripture and try to teach you something out of it? And they'll take a scripture out and they don't even get the right scripture, but boy, they know what they're talking about and they're trying to teach you something out of it. Take a scripture out and make it mean what you want it to say. I've had it said to me a lot of times, hey, the Bible says you're not supposed to judge me. Well, you know, I'm not judging you, but I'm not going to put my hand in the fire either. I make a judgment whether to leave it in the fire or not, right? Oh, but you're not supposed to judge me. In other words, stop talking to me about God. That's supposed to shut it down right there. There are old traditions that might be beneficial, but we don't need to make it scripture. Let me say it again. There's old traditions that even we as Baptists have that are beneficial. I'm not against them, but we don't try to need to make them scripture if they're not scripture. You understand what I'm saying? We don't need to judge people that come in the church that might be just a little different. Now, I'm saying they keep the word of God. They don't change doctrines, but they may not wear exactly what I wear on Sunday morning. A lot of preachers don't wear what I wear on Sunday morning. That's fine. Some people ask me, why do you wear a suit and tie on Sunday morning? That's between me and the Lord. I'm not trying to make a point. I'm not trying to do anything except it's just between me and the Lord on Sunday morning. Those that wear jeans and a shirt, they're preaching the word of God. I love them to death. Okay? We shouldn't take tradition and me be upset about it and try to make it into scripture. It's not. It's not. The old self steeped in sin, dirty before God, self-centered and worldly, cannot exist with the new self being born again, having new life, being washed, being redeemed, being sanctified, being justified, and belonging to Jesus. New wine doesn't go into an old wineskin. It cannot work. It cannot. Something is going to tear. Embrace the new, live for Christ, enjoy his grace and the freedom that comes with it. We hamper ourselves so much sometimes in the church and we don't enjoy the freedoms of Christ because we're worried about some tradition that really doesn't go against scripture, but it's just not the way we always did it. You know what I mean? We're to love everyone. We're to bring love and grace to everyone. Now, I'm not saying let stuff come into church. You know, I'm very conservative. Y'all don't worry about that. But what I'm saying is, if we're not careful, legalism will sneak into our own lives and we don't even realize it. And we do make a judgment on people sometimes simply because they may not worship the way we do. You know, when I first came here, I said something in a sermon about the raising of hands. Now, I didn't mean to deter anyone. I was trying to tell you, if I remember that sermon correctly, that I've seen it become a fad, and I was just trying to caution you of it. There's nothing wrong if you want to raise your, if the Lord leads you and you want to raise your hand and worship God, you get it up there. I'm not going to say a word to you. Going down the road sometime, you may see me singing sometime, and me and the Lord's having a good time, and you may see me do that sometime. I'm not weird. I'm just having a good relationship with the Lord. You understand what I'm saying? We can't make old tradition scriptural. Stop trying to judge people if it's not scriptural of it. Love them. You know what I'm saying? That's what Jesus was teaching here. I am the new. I bring the new covenant. You're going to see that later. I'm going to do away with the old because it can't mix with the old. But I'm completing the old and who I am. Allow the freedom of Jesus to live in your life. Enjoy it like you're at that wedding feast. The bridegroom is with us. He lives within us. We're to have joy even in the midst of all that's going on around us. Enjoy the freedom of Christ. Enjoy the relationship you have with Him. Enjoy the grace that He gives. And don't worry so much about things having to be so tightened up. Let the Lord do that. We'll keep straight with doctrine. Y'all are going to keep me straight with doctrine. I hope so. I pray for that. We're going to be okay. But we don't have to let legalism come in. Let's just love everybody in the Lord Jesus Christ and serve Him. Brother W.